You are listening to the Movement Church Podcast, a church located in Hendersonville, Tennessee. The Movement Church exists to grow believers in their faith, equip them to make a difference in the world, and encourage believers to make the next move towards God. For more information, go to movementchurchtn.com.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, but to read the word together is a sacred moment, and we want to recognize that by standing together. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14 through the end. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with the living God? As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
In 1991, during the summer, a freshman student by the name of Matt DiRiggio was at Spring Hill College. He came home from college to learn that his mother had been diagnosed with cancer. Dealing with the grief of that moment, he came home from school, but then his mother convinced him to go back, only to find out shortly thereafter one of his three siblings, his sister, was diagnosed with cancer. The upcoming season of life between the transitions of being a freshman in college, moving away, and dealing with terminal illness in two people began to take its toll on him. So he needed an outlet. So he determined that he would learn how to paint, and he began to learn to paint. So after long nights at the hospitals with his family, with a sister who recovered and recovered well, and a mother who never turned the corner, he learned that painting was the way that he would navigate the difficulty. He found it to be extremely remarkable and helpful, which led him to believe that there must be other people suffering who could use this gift of painting, specifically kids, in the disenfranchised areas of San Diego where he called home. This led to him to develop what is called the arts program that started in San Diego and is now moving across the country and in other countries, where this is what they do. Students, young kids predominantly, show up and they learn to paint. They learn to get away from life for a few moments and they paint a better picture. The word arts works, obviously, because they're doing art, but it means something, a reason to survive. And what Matt learned was he had to learn how to paint to make it through the difficulties of different seasons. In this Christian story, in times of unmet expectations, that's what God does. He paints a better picture. He's continuing a better picture. He doesn't take difficult things and make them beautiful. There's a big picture that's been going on entirety in the midst of difficult times and when it seems like everything's turning around. He doesn't take ugly things and make them beautiful. He's doing a beautiful thing. And sometimes in Scripture and in seasons, because I think we could all agree are in the dog days of summer. Are we in agreement with that right now? If anyone is not, go to a doctor immediately. Do not finish. Dedicate your life to Christ, go to the doctor, okay, if you right now do not agree. We're in the dog days of summer, but the dog days of summer aren't just the temperature that are outside. Sometimes life is not easy, things are not fair, things are not good, and there's got to be a belief that God is continuing to paint a better picture. That'll be more important here in a moment. So for the next 7 to 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about the need for a better picture, but that word is going to be called renewal, is a need for a better picture, and we will be in 1st and 2nd Corinthians predominantly the entire time dealing with the church in Corinth. Corinth is a large city in Rome, and not just a large city in space, but large in the story of Rome. It's rich due to geographic advantages. So just to be clear, like I said, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, Paul started the church in Corinth, wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. They have some sin issues in the church. We're going to see those in future weeks, one of which a child who is sleeping with his mother-in-law. Things are not going great necessarily in the church in Corinth, and that's where they are, is in the city of Corinth. And this is the letter that Paul's written to them, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So back to Corinth, a large large city in Rome, rich due to geographic advantages, mainly that they had ports on both sides of their land, a place of great cultural diversity with prosperous, catch this, an entertainment district and banking industry. Now, Corinth was also a very dark place. One Greek philosopher named Alciphron says it was the nauseating behavior of the rich and the misery of the poor that marked this incredible city of Corinth. They were known for their worship of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, who was the goddess of beauty and pleasure. She was always shown as very seductive. In fact, I can't even show you a picture of her, of a statue, because it is a very suggestive statue. And they had given themselves over to worship of her by going and being intimate with someone in her temple. To be Corinthianized means that you had given your life over to a crazy sexuality. So men would come, they would be warned, do not Corinthianize. And that meant do not participate in their sexual ethic. So you could imagine this was a hard place for followers of Jesus Christ to live. And it does not take a lot of study to see the connections between Corinth and the land that we love called America. We are wealthy due to all numbers of things, great diversity, a prosperous entertainment industry, a banking industry. There can be said where there is a nauseating behavior of the rich and the misery of the poor. We do not have a statue of Aphrodite. We just change her name to whatever celebrity is popular at the time and worship at her altar. And as hard as it was to live in Corinth, it is equally as difficult for you and I to live in America today as followers of Christ. And this is where I think it would be so important for us to reflect on the events that happened last night and ask ourselves, what is the Christian response? To see something so surreal as an assassination attempt on a president. And I don't have a great answer. I'm a human like you, and I'm like, God, give me the words. I don't want to speak too soon and speak too shallow. Help us to have a wise conversation. And I believe the wise conversation right now is in it. We are about one step away of hatred and anger from a land that we never want to live in. So I don't know what all the answers are. This is not a political statement. But right after the event, I saw a video on X where people were yelling at these cameramen saying, this is your fault. More anger is only going to push it over the edge. And let me say it this way, sinful anger. There should be something that rises up in you, this kind of this holy discontent. But church, we have got to, as Christians in this hour, acknowledge that we don't know how healing completely comes, but our anger is not going to move us there. So let's just pray for that. Lord, what a horrific, horrific evening. Any of us who have lived here over the last 10 years, we can just notice that the temperature is turning up and turning up and turning up. And God, as a man, I can't imagine what could have happened last night. Father, worldly anger is just going to lead to rage. It's going to lead us to be Cain and Abel, where we'll murder our brothers. As Christians, Lord, help us learn the art of shutting up. Before we speak words and call them life, but their anger cloaked in scriptures. Help us, Father, to discern your spirit. Help us to not participate in the foolish, false prophecies that will inevitably come. In this hour, Lord, guide your people. God, I praise you, Lord, for the health of Donald Trump to make it through. We mourn with the family who's not dealing with a news story tonight, but a lost loved one. God, I think it would help us all to have a heavy dose of humility in this hour and just pray what is written at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So hard place to live. What Corinth and what we live in shows is when human flourishing is the highest good, the world becomes disenchanted. So the highest good that we have in Corinth is be happy, be sexually fulfilled, financially fulfilled, physically fulfilled. And when that's the highest good, not a good, but the highest good, the world around you becomes disenchanted. So if sex is about you feeling good, you will become disenchanted with it because it won't make you feel the way you want it to make you feel. If wealth is about security, you'll never have enough because it will leave you disenchanted because it won't let you feel that sense of security that you're after. So what happened in Corinth happens here. Those who have more economic freedom and prosperity can continually chase more, and it doesn't deliver, which then leaves that group disenchanted with all things. And then there are those who don't have that freedom who say, if I could only have what other people have, I would be happy. And they become disenchanted because they realize, I'm never going to get what everyone else makes me happy, no matter how hard I work, and it leads to a disenchanted people. This is the plight when pleasure is the highest good. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Up, the most depressing movie that's ever been seen, but it's an incredible illustration of disenchantment. So when you watch the movie, a young couple falls in love, and if you have any wisdom whatsoever, you notice this time lapse is moving rapidly. Someone is going to die in the first 5 minutes of this movie because we just went the producer's way of letting you know someone's not going to make it. So I was watching this movie for the first time, and Grandpa is just this happy man because he's with the love of his life. They're the adventure team. They're collecting bottle caps and all types of other tomfoolery. And then the scene, she just dies. That's what happens. That's not a spoiler. It's the first one. She's gone. It's Hachidi and Mufasa, all right? This is a picture of what it means to be disenchanted. A man who is full of life now despises the child and avoids the adventure. This little child comes up who's excited, and he gets on his ever-loving nerve. I don't want to go on any more adventures because I am disenchanted. A person is disenchanted when they begin despising the child, despising the belief that things can turn around, despising this childlike faith. Just stop. You're so annoying. That's not the way the world works. Get your head on a swivel and be smart and angry and upset like us. And then the idea of a new adventure seems irrational. And what happens inside of a person is magic replaces faith. What I mean by that is you begin to become enamored with magic. The cultural salesman becomes a magician pulling joy out of the hat. Faith takes too long, takes too much trust. Magic takes money and time. Then disenchanted people give over to addiction, chasing highs that they could not find anymore. And eventually people who are disenchanted either have anger that gives way to rage, or the anger gets too exhausting that it gives way to apathy. So we live in a time of unmet expectations. We are able to sleep with who we want to sleep with, bank wherever we want to bank. We are the people of Corinth searching out whatever we would have. So the secular story says that we should be happy right now. This chart is borrowed from a book called Reappearing Church by Mark Sayers, and this is the promise. Where we are now, the less religion, faith, and superstitions that we have, the greater we will get to human utopia. So if you want to be happy, you got to get away from these ridiculous things like prayer. You've got to get away from ridiculous things like Christian community, and we will grow in progress, and progress will be defined as greater freedom, more technology, and this is in essence what the Enlightenment and what history has promised us over the most recent history, is if you want to get to human utopia, have all of your desires fulfilled, all you need to do is make pleasure your highest good, human flourishing your ultimate aim. So here's what I want to ask you. Is it working? Is it a better painting? Mark Sayers says this, to put a point on it, we see the rise of anxiety and mental health disorders, falling IQ levels, epidemic loneliness, and social disconnection. Widespread online bullying and the persistence of discrimination, bigotry, and hatred. Addiction to drugs, food, technology, sex, gambling, and relationships are widespread. Obesity is rising, becoming a full-blown health issue. In the West, poor mental health is now normative among emerging generations. Life expectancy in the West, two most powerful nations, the U.S. and the United Kingdom, has fallen for the last 3 years running. Personally, you start to wonder, is there even a better picture? In a place like Corinth, in a day like today, is there a better picture? But this is where the beauty of the gospel and these verses today come roaring in. And some of you need to get this down in your soul. Renewal is always still a possibility. Renewal is always still a possibility. If we were a little more in touch with the fact that you can show emotion in church, we could potentially sing this song, and it would say something like this: don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. And then you persistently would repeat these lyrics over and over and over. He's able. The guy on the stage, or the choir preferably, would say, he's able. And the whole crowd would say, he's able. And you would be okay for just a few minutes to have the audacious disenchantment gone away, belief that renewal can still come, that we serve a God of resurrection, and you've got to believe that renewal is always still a possibility. Not just always a possibility, sometimes things get dark enough to where it has to be always still a possibility. To believe in the middle of Corinth, when people are doing such crazy things sexually, doing such terrible things with their money, they don't care about the weak, that Paul still believes renewal is always still a possibility because God is able. God is able to do it. The song, I almost start singing it. God is able to do just what he said he would do. And it's such a beautiful thing to think that it may not work in the way I think it will. But here's Paul getting think about this. I go on vacation for 2 months. I call someone's house church going, man, it's going crazy. This guy is sleeping with his mother-in-law. Okay, he's able. Like, how do you have, he still believes in renewal. God just shutter the church. And Paul, no, he's able. Like, for some of you, that's the only thing you need to take home today is you have a loved one. You just got to believe renewal is always still able. He's still able. And not a false sense of, like, it'll turn it around. It'll turn it around. It'll turn it around. Renewal in Corinth didn't come like that. Years of giving yourself over and believing that the God of resurrection is still the God of resurrection today, and that resurrection next, that God is still in renewal. Renewal is woven into creation. The fall comes, the plants die, the winter sends everything away, and the spring comes knocking on the door of the human soul and says, renewal is woven into creation. Renewal is what we want. Have you noticed that you desire things that you've never had? I want someone who knows me and loves me unconditionally. No one's ever done that for you. They know parts of you and love you unconditionally. Man, I just want to have peace. Like when I was a kid. Do you remember what your childhood years were like? Renewal. What is it we're after? Chasing something we've never had before. Life before the trauma. When did you not have trauma? That's one of the things I keep wondering, like with the idol worship of therapy. When were you whole? Was it in middle school? When you were wondering where in the world to dad because you felt like you didn't belong anywhere? Was it in the elementary age when you realized that mom and dad, for some reason, can't speak in a normal tone of voice? Like, where was the good day? And I'm not saying this to be like this, like, weren't you on vacation, Daniel? Shouldn't you be in a better? What I'm saying is what is it we're longing after? A dream house? Like, these are renewal language. C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret which hurts so much that you take revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. Man, if I could go back to the good old days. The good old days were maybe better, but they weren't good old. They were like good and bad, you know? And it's just like, how are we longing in a different sermon for a different day? This is why we're looking for renewal, restoring back to something. The presidential debate from a couple of weeks ago shows the power of renewal. Two men arguing they could bring renewal. This is not a political statement. This is just an honest observation. Man-centered renewal doesn't work. It won't work. The type of renewal that our soul was made for, could one person make it better than the other? Sure, but they cannot bring renewal. Something as small as finances. One party says we'll bring renewal by trickling down money. The other one says that we'll bring renewal by you giving all of your money to the government and we'll trickle it down. The problem that neither one of them speak to is the greed in a person. But Jesus says, I can bring renewal. I speak to the greed of a person. How can we heal people who are struggling financially if we can't decide as a people what is enough? The text, Paul starts a church. How does God bring renewal? He starts a church with the scandals that are going on in the church. You're telling me the church is the plan for renewal? I'm telling you that God positions his church in the middle of the city, but distinct from it for renewal. God positions his church in the middle of it, but distinct from it for renewal. Paul chooses Corinth very, very particular. It's the center of everything that would be Rome. It's the center of money. It's the center of entertainment. It's the center of idol worship. So what better place than get in the middle of it? Send them right in the middle of it. This is the way God did with the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't out on a mountain that people had to go see. Stick them right in the middle of it. Where were the disciples sent when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Right in the middle of it. They always found themselves right in the middle of it. And it wasn't start a church, meaning get a good kids program together, get a good speaker, good worship. It was send God's people living his way in the middle of that city. That's how I bring renewal to the city. Jeremiah 29:11 is typically the verse where everyone says, this is why I know I have purpose. But if you'll back it up into verse 7, probably a more clarifying statement on what your purpose is. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Another translation, meaning mine, would say, which I shouldn't even say that, my words are not God's word, get in the middle of it, live like you don't belong there, seek the good of it, and change the city. Church, we are at Gene Brown Elementary School. On one hand, they graciously have opened their doors to us. On another hand, God has put us in the middle of it. The lead instructor of this school says it's this school where most of the families and kids feel like second-rate citizens because in Sumner County, no money comes here. So when gravel was being put out there yesterday, it was gravel to us, to the kids and the family. It's you go to a school of dignity because you matter. Church, I put you in the middle of it. Most of the people who have immigrated to this state, in this city, go to this school. Because this is where low-income people typically have their kids sent because there's low-income housing here. This school is not just an open door for us to meet. This is a missional playground if any of us would get it deep down in our soul that we are put here in the middle of it. People say put God back in the schools and God is screaming at us. He's like, I got one in a gym right now. What do you mean put God? Well, they don't pray in the morning. Well, then do good for the city all the other mornings. Just to be here, church, we get this like, yes, thank you, Gene Brown. We're so grateful for Gene Brown. But we're not here just to be served by them. We're here to say, oh my gosh, we're not here anymore. And the principal says, you can't leave. The welfare of the kids needs you here. Like, this is like in the middle of it. We're in the middle of it. And God says, it's where I want you. He did it with Nehemiah. He did it in the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, my family and I were on the Everglades. And this guy who looked like he wanted to get bit by an alligator. This was his life's goal is, I want this thing to attack me. He opens this little pin up and he says, it's a Burmese python. He turns his back on it the whole time. I'm like, dude, I know you're trying to go viral right now, but please just look at it. My six-year-old's standing right here. And he's like, that's a Burmese python. He says, these things right here have destroyed the land. What happened was a couple of gangsters came in, let a few loose, and they have literally taken over the Everglades. What are these? I was thinking, I don't know if you take them up on that. You trust the government a little too much. If you're like, let me go get the pythons for you. He says, this right here is an invasive species. Wherever you set them free, they take over. The scriptures are clear that the church, God's people, not just God's people attending a Sunday gathering, living his ways out, are an invasive species. If you let them in, they take over. And they don't take over to put on better Easter plays. They don't take over to build bigger buildings. That when the church living the way of Christ is, comes in and says to the young lady who's been given over to a sexual practice, there's life in the kingdom here. And people who used to be available on Fridays are no longer available. They come in and are invasive species. They come in where marriages, their secrets, they're falling apart. And they come and they bring healing. Like, this is what renewal, this is what it comes, church. You are an invasive species. Parents, if you have struggling kids, you are an invasive species. If you're at a job where it seems like everyone is running headlong into eternal separation from Christ, you are an invasive species. In the middle of Corinth, in the middle of America, in the middle of Hendersonville, wherever you are an invasive species. That's how God brings renewal to people to a city. It's not through degrees. It's not from the top down. It's by setting people loose into the eco, into the ecosphere. And then I'm saying when they're here, they mess everything up in the best ways. So to put it in logic, the city needs renewal. Our city needs renewal. There's people who are struggling financially. I was at the Samaritan Center a couple of weeks ago. A woman who's getting chemo treatments can't afford them. She lives in her car because of what it costs. She has to drive to Nashville because she's actually from Louisville. She lives in her car in Hendersonville. The city needs renewal. The city needs renewal. This school needs renewal. Like, we've got to get and just accept the fact that our city is not full of the love of Christ, even if it's full of professing Christians. The goal of Christianity is not professing belief. It's to be an invasive species, to see people set free, hearts set on fire for renewal. The city needs renewal. But Scripture teaches renewal in the city comes from revival in the church. So the church goes into a time of revival, and they begin spilling out into conversations, spilling out into relationships, which then means the church needs revival, because this is not revival. Large gatherings where people are coming does not mean revival. Spontaneous baptisms where people feel guilty about sin and want to get things clean real fast does not mean revival. Revival means chains falling off, God being glorified, less about man, less about woman, more about God. People far from God who would have never come to God being drawn to God. This is spiritual commitment skyrockets during times of revival. We need revival. Revival in the church comes when God's people choose renewal. And the revival portion is beautiful because it's what verse 16 is. It's God's presence. Verse 16 is staggering. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. What is renewal? I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is how God says renewal comes. This is the progress of God's presence coming in and saying, we were in Eden, and things fell apart, but as we increasingly host and enjoy and set our life in the presence of God, we get to God's future, which is back to Eden. It's when God's people commit to needing his presence. Man, what would it be like to have God's dwelling and walking? Like, God's presence is with us now, but it's clear in the text as we see Paul quoting something from Ezekiel 37. Some people think Ezekiel 37, some think other places in Scripture. That there's a difference, though. It's not that, you know, God is omnipresent, but then there is this sense of God walking and just being with this relational Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, just God being with his people. Man, what would that be like? What would that vision of his presence be like? What would it be like to know that you're God, know that you belong to God, and know that we are calculated relationally towards one another, but in this freedom we've accepted one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Just how remarkable would that be? We have what we think is a glimpse of that in our Dearest Place vision. It's on our website. We're going to go through it more over the coming weeks. But if you want to know what we think revival looks like at Movement Church, just go on our website. You'll see Relaunch 2024 and click on our Dearest Place. We just have this belief that it can be more than bright lights and well-done church. But just, man, I want to see something that there is no conceivable explanation for in the middle of it. not just on Sunday mornings, but like on Tuesday afternoons. Like, there's no conceivable explanation for why this person came to Christ at work today. But through what God is doing in you, you kept spilling on them. There's no conceivable explanation for how different that person is. But you kept spilling on them. And this comes from God walking with his people. And I would argue, like, this is a promise. And it says, for we are the temple of the living God. And this is in verse 16, as God said. So Paul's pointing back to an old saying from Scripture and saying it's still true today. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So this is for us. So for the whole rest of this series, you got to get this phrase down in your spirit. This is God's work, and I am a part of it. So repeat this after me. This is God's work.
This is God's work.
I am a part of it.
I am a part of it.
This is God's work.
This is God's work.
I am a part of it.
I am a part of it.
So for renewal. Renewal precedes revival. If you know about revival, you think Billy Graham, big tent, someone preach, everyone gets saved, and that is certainly part of our Christian heritage. But what we think of with revival in that term is a pre-Christian land. This is, think of like a country in the Sudan where they haven't heard the gospel. You can set up a tent, share the gospel, and it seems like the whole city comes to the gospel. But we don't live in a pre-gospel city. We live in a post-Christian city, where we've heard the gospel, shook our fist at God, said we don't believe it, or we do believe you died and rose again, but we're going to live our own way still. So the big tent will not work in this season of life. Now you say, well, Daniel, we wouldn't want to set up a big tent. Do you know how hot it is outside? Well, nowadays, we don't set up big tents. We set up big kids ministry, big youth ministry, big sermon, big preaching, big all these things, run people in, hope that it all happens in one moment. God pours out his spirit, the whole city gets saved, and we can just move on. Good news. Bad news first, that is not going to work ever again in this place. It's going to be people, because what we see in Corinth is Paul saying, I'm looking for any group of people that will choose renewal. Then revival will come. Choose renewal. So let's define those quickly. What is renewal and what is revival? The resumption, this is renewal and revival together. The resumption of our God-given way of life and calling to partner with God in flooding the earth with his presence. So from the resumption of our God-given way of life and calling to partner with God, that's our part. That's our job. So if you're looking for your job description, you could put a little line here, and from here up, that's our job. This, we can't do that. You're telling me that if Chad would have sung a different song, maybe this would happen? No, it wouldn't have happened. Well, what if an evangelist come in and God, it's not going to happen. This right here is what we need to focus our life on. How has God taught us to live in the middle of America, just like in the middle of Corinth? And how can we partner with him? Each of us, every one of us, wherever we are. That's our job. That's what Paul is saying. He's screaming it at him in my mind. I've got to live this out. We'll return to this in future weeks, but Mark Sayers even shows us in this U graph. What happens is a group, you know, we don't have time. So anyways, I've lived this one time in my life. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it until I live in it again. When we were 16, one of our buddies who always got saved at every youth camp got saved again, and we made up our mind at that youth camp that we would meet once a week to have a Bible study because we wanted him to continue to follow Christ. The first week, we had, you know, 15 people. Everybody was saved. Church was great. Just a bunch of high school guys getting together. Love the Lord. And then we had about five guys every Monday for, like, the next 2 years. Everybody would bring $1. We would put it together. Someone would go pick up gourmet pizza, which now is Little Caesars. Rest in peace to both of them. And we would sit and we would study God's word. And I think probably nearly everything we believed was wrong and inaccurate, but we wanted to know God and we were going to give it our best shot. And after 2 years of the same 45 people, one night, I don't know what happened, but five became seven. Seven became 25, 25 became 50. We ran out of homes to meet in. We were high school students. We were not chasing something. And he gave us a thimble full of revival. And it's marked my life. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. The church pursues renewal. God shows up, Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Notice, you make the sanctuary, he will dwell there. Acts 7:48, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? AKA, you pursue renewal, I'll show up. Peter preaches a scathing sermon, gets to the end of it in Acts 3:19 through 21. Cleanse your hands that a time of refreshing may come. Spiritual renewal is first renewal. We believe that God pours out revival and that God's people commit back to the faith. You got it backwards. Creation teaches us renewal. You want a garden? Work the ground. Put the seed in. Renewal will come. You want better health? Get in the gym. Put the right things in your body. And then the things you can't do happen. You want to deal with your finances? You have to do renewal first. You want a better marriage? No one hits you with a spell. You've got to put in the work. You've got to move from spectator to participator. I have a friend who came at the end of that Bible study. He was a grown man. We were all teenagers. Someone said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I only like to go where God's presence is moving. That'll kill a renewal quicker than anything." The church needs mature leaders who say, "I'm not here because God is moving, but I'm here because I believe God will move. And I will commit to this way of life." So three choices you have to make in closing. One, or in the image of in an age of image, you must choose to partner with God alone. In verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness?" In verse 14, he says the word partnership. In the original Greek, this is the word koinonia. This word is used 20 times in the New Testament. The first time it's used in Acts 2:42, talking about the church. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and prayers. If you want to have a life of orthodoxy with the church as opposed to harmony with the culture. The word orthodoxy is ortho, which means right, doxa, which means belief, so right belief. So Christians for 2,000 of years have lived a certain way. And to say that you belong to God is to say that I don't want to be a good person in the modern world compared to modern standards. I want to live according to the teachings of God and God alone in every area of my life. So orthodoxy is right belief about the Trinity, and it's right belief about sexuality. It's right belief about the church, and it's right belief about the poor. So people who say, "I belong to God," wake up and say, not what does the culture say is the right thing to do because I want to be in harmony with those around me. It's what has the Christian church historically taught on this for 2,000 years, and I will partner with God there. The Corinthian believers lived out how difficult this is because they are just like us. And this is okay to admit this. We want wealth. We want acceptance. We want security. Many of these things are God-given desires, but you cannot pursue them by getting in harmony with the culture. We have to say, what is the orthodox teachings on wealth? What are the orthodox teachings on acceptance? Or you will get into partnerships with the world that will lead us away from renewal and to conforming to the patterns of the world. When partnerships are normalized, so sin is normalized, okay? The three sins that marked the Corinthian church was this: their sexual ethic, their idolatry, and their lack of love for the weak. So when you're in partnership with the world, you will normalize, sin will be normal because everyone you're around is doing it. So I want to ask you these three questions, just using Corinthians as an example. Is there sexual compromise in your life? Two, are you giving sacred space to idols? Meaning, are you preoccupied with anything more than God? These are questions Paul asks. Now, this is one that I think is appropriate for us. Have you given in to individualism? How often do you help those who can't help you? Now, listen, man, none of us are perfect. And if your answer was no, 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 none of that in my life, you're probably not being honest, 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 all right? So we have such a lack of, so for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God, all in need of grace, all in need of mercy, all in need of repentance, all in need of confession. But we can't get into this lackadaisical approach to sin. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you're not letting a lion live in your home. I'm going to heaven because I'm forgiven. And there's an apex predator called sin that is in your closet that is going to rip your face off one day. And as Matt Chandler likes to say, you've got to take your sin to the backyard and shoot it right between the eyes. And you've got to do it over and over again. Well, I'm going to heaven, I'm forgiven, but you better deal with your sexual sin before it lashes out one day, because it's going to. Your idols are going to rob you of God. They are going to. We've got to deal with it. Secondly, you must choose to believe you are actually God's child. Paul makes a distinction, and he says, you are not. What accord has Christ with Belial? What fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? You're a child of God. What are you doing with Belial? So who's Belial? Belial is used 27 times in the Old Testament, and is always referring to wickedness or an evil person. So he's saying, listen, you're not these wicked, like you're not wicked people. We'll explain that more in a second. But you're not, you're a child of God. What are you doing? You're not a child of Belial. So renewal requires you to unapologetically identify yourself as known, accepted, and loved by God, because of God. And here's why that's so important, is if you were at a gym and someone walks in, three-piece suit, leather bag, if you're in that leather, you got the leather bag, you got the suit, and you feel like a little weirdo for a second. But then if you learn that that person works in some type of work where he's got to go to a meeting immediately thereafter, you would start to feel like, oh, I get why he's dressed that way now. So once you learn his identity, it begins to set the path for how he lives. Well, yeah, that's what business people do. They don't wear all black with white shoes every day of their life. They have to dress up. Do you actually belong to him? Because as long as you're waffling on that and thinking, no, I'm a child of wickedness, well, then, yeah, your wicked things make a lot of sense. Now, I'm a child of God. What are you doing? That's the argument that Paul's making here, is no child of God would live that way. He has five rhetorical questions. In essence, he's saying, what a child of God, what a child of God, what a child of God. And there's no arrogance in this, because he says you're the temple of God, which means you're set apart not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. God's presence in you. What are you doing? You have to identify yourself as a child of God. This type of distinction makes us feel so uncomfortable, doesn't it? To say, I'm a child of God and you're not a child of God. One of the really, I think, trite but surface level things that we tried when we were struggling with race is you heard people saying, I'm colorblind, I don't see color. Which if you talk to any person of color, do you like that? They would say, no. I would like for you to acknowledge that I come from a background. Thank you. And in essence, the I'm colorblind became a way for people to say, I know it's pretty uncomfortable right now, so I'm just going to act like I don't see that there's anything different. So it was really self-serving. So today we feel uncomfortable around unbelievers, so we say, I'm theology blind. I don't need to see what you believe. We're both children of God. So now we feel comfortable, right? You're just serving yourself. You're serving yourself. Church, in our humanity, there is no difference between a believer and an unbeliever. But in our essence, we could not be more dissimilar. We believe in a God who's perfect and holy and has given us every word we would need for life. We believe he's good. We believe he's coming back. So yes, I sin like all people, but I am not like all people. I am a child of God. I believe he's holy. I believe he'll judge my sins. I believe that the kingdom that I'm hoping for is not in this life. Church, you've got to accept that you're different or you won't live different. So how do you relate with people who aren't like you? You can either try to relate through them through love or tolerance. Love will make you more like Jesus. Tolerance will make you more like the unbeliever. Two questions to ask yourself if you are unequally yoked. Do you remember the unequally yoked thing when you were in high school? You better not date them. You may be unequally yoked. That was how we ended every high school relationship. Did they pray like you? And the child doesn't want to say to you, well, I'm not really praying either. I just come to church. And like, so yeah, we actually are so yoked together. We are so perfectly yoked. So how can you live in the world like Corinth, like America, without becoming like it? Two questions from the text. Spiritual fervor. So the double yoke is what he's referring to. Looks like this. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, do not yoke an ox with a donkey. So if there was an ox on one side and a donkey on the other one, let me ask you the question. By the end of the day, do you think the donkey will be moving more like the ox, or the ox will be moving at the speed of the donkey? Yeah, I think you get it. The ox will become as weak and as slow as the donkey. So you have to ask yourself, the people who are closest to you, when you leave a meaningful lunch with them, is your spiritual senses heightened or slowed down? Secondly, he says, what is light fellowship with darkness? So am I ignoring blatant evil in order to enjoy what others enjoy? We had to have a hard conversation with our family. I've joked a lot about Justin Timberlake in my life, but we are fans. In recent one, I don't want to be in the club. And one of the songs was called, like, No Angels in the Club. Love to know that they were there. So we're at this space where it's like, yeah, I enjoy his music. We have all these memories with him. But the Greeks believed, and I think there's something to this, that if you were eating at tables where there was any type of pagan worship going on, that the actual evil spirit of that pagan worship would begin infecting your life. So are you getting your life full of entertainment at demonic tables? I'm sitting here watching a man that I've enjoyed listening to his music, participate in things that mock my God. I can't sit at this table. I can't act like it's not there. I can't table. I'm different because of whose I am. We've got to be so serious about these things. And then finally, we must choose that God's way is better. Three choices even in that. In a time of individualism, I choose to belong in the family of Jesus. In a busy world seeking my attention, I choose to participate in the life of Jesus. In a time of living where you live your own truth, I choose to reflect Jesus wherever I am. Can you make these choices? I want to give you a couple of things that you can do going home today if you want to choose renewal. Three questions I want you to answer for yourself. I've given you so many threes over the last few minutes. My apologies. A little Dale Earnhardt thing coming out, I guess. All right, so three questions. One, how will I decide to increasingly belong today? Because our vision in our church is to belong in the family of Jesus, participate in the life of Jesus, and reflect, and that's where revival happens. So that's what we're after. So one, how will you decide to increasingly belong today? Two, what spiritual rhythm will you choose to faithfully participate in? Maybe fasting, maybe Sabbath, maybe prayer. I have one for you. If you want to, all this week, throughout this series, Psalm 85 is on the end of your chair. It's a prayer to say, God, we want you here. It's just another way of saying, we want you here. And what would it look like if 10 to 15 people in this church said, every day through this series, I'm going to pray Psalm 85 over this church. We even got a little printout on the end of the chair that you can take home and put in your Bible to help you remember, God, we want you here. And then finally, how can you more diligently reflect Jesus? What's the area of your life? Man, when I was praying for us, I couldn't sleep the other night. I woke up, and I was like trying to get myself in the right mindset. And I just sense the Spirit of God say, Daniel, it's been a hard season for a lot of people in your church. It's been hard. If they could get a vision for what that hard life would look like with more of my presence. And for the first time since the tornado, I felt like saying this out loud, and I did. I felt like God was saying, Daniel, you know, it's been a hard season for the church as a whole. It's hot outside. We're setting up with people backing out. We're forgetting keys. We're doing, it's just hard, man. And we've got a list of 20 things that we think that would make it easier. If this would change, this building would happen, this would happen. And like, I get the list of 20, but the list of the one thing of what if we got a vision for what this church in this season will look like full of God's presence. I want to just pray for you. Go ahead and stand up. I want to pray for you if you've been in a hard time. So let's just think for a second. If we want more God's presence, we don't need Chad to sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We welcome you. The Holy Spirit's been here, doesn't need our permission. And then we have no front doors. We're homeless, okay? We don't need that. What we need is to deal seriously with sexual sin, because in that moment there's forgiveness, there's healing. You want to attract the presence of God, be honest with them in the love of, you want to get a dad to run up to you? You want to try this? Hey, dad, we love for you. Dad. You want to get a father? Dad, I'm afraid. Dad, I broke something. Man, that dad just shows up so fast. He get a rumor that his kid's in trouble. He'll come running. And man, some of you don't need to be afraid to admit that you're in trouble and sin. Just run to him. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I just want to pray for you. Father, we need renewal in this place. We can choose renewal. We cannot make revival happen. So we bring to you our sin. We bring to you our idolatry. We just openly say, yes. Too much attention to this. Yes. I find binging shows easier than seeking the Lord. Yes, it's true, God. And you knew it. And I'm sick of not having more of you. So I bring to you my sin. I bring to you, God, not for condemnation, but God, for forgiveness in the presence of God Almighty. Spirit, convict us of sin. And for some of you, you're going to have to name that sin and don't just think, oh, good, general forgiveness. You have to name that sin, confess it to the Lord, so that streams of refreshing water will come. Streams of refreshing water will come. Father, we welcome you. Lord, we say every area of our life is exposed to you. God, as a church, we have so much to do, and one thing is necessary. Help us embrace that posture as a church in this season. We have so much to do. We've got mulch beds to fill next weekend. We have buildings. We got so much to do, God. And yet one thing is necessary. Remind every individual there is so much to do. School's about to start. Work is getting stressful. And one thing is necessary. So many emails, so much drama, so many problems, and one thing is necessary. Renewal. Confession, repentance, following the way of Jesus together. This is our renewal moment. Like a small Bible study, you just kept showing up We want you to renew us, Lord, a steadfast spirit. Renew our love for each other. Shame on us if we think that we can love you without renewing our love for each other. God, you're doing something special here, and it's going to take a long time. It's going to be during the dog days of summer, and it's going to be about a bunch of born faith. That beautiful painting. And we remind ourselves when we're hot, when we're tired, when it's difficult, to step away and go look at the beautiful painting of renewal. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're not a follower of Christ today, I do want to extend an invitation to you. I want to close with the good news. Romans 10:9 teaches, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things in that text. You must acknowledge him verbally, and your life must acknowledge him as Lord. So have you acknowledged before man that Jesus is the Lord of your life and your only assurance of salvation? Have you submitted your life to Jesus and turned your life into a visual profession of faith? If not, there's no better than today. We're going to begin closing this way as a church because I think it's important for us to remember why we are saved. This is a portion of a creed to remind us of the good news. If you're an unbeliever with a desire to believe, we invite you to recite this with us as a profession of a growing faith, to submit your Lord, to submit to Jesus. They'll put this on the screen. If you're a follower of Jesus, read this with me to remind yourself of how much his you are. Let's read. For us and for our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And man, if you prayed that for the first time or to commit, I want to pray with you after service. I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to follow Jesus with us. Join a community group and let's do this thing together. We'll be available for prayer. Don't let fear or worry. But church, let's let this prayer, this song be a prayer as we close today that betters one day. We're after renewal at Movement Church. What are y'all doing at Gene Brown? If you want to ask you how long you're going to be there, we're after renewal. That's what we're up to right now. We're looking for renewal. So let's sing this together.